Good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you again on this second Sunday of the new year, and it's our core crowd tonight, so don't need to welcome new visitors, although there is one who is back from time to time. Good to have you with us. And we're certainly a diminished group with our core group tonight. A lot of people at Wilton away at this time of the year on holidays, but for those of you who have been and come back, for the travellers and the holiday makers, welcome home. And for the beach missioners who have been slogging it out down there on the coast, we're glad to see you here in one piece and fellowshipping with us in church again. And for those of us who just stayed working on the coalface through the break, well, we're all in it together here, weren't we? It's great that we're fellowshipping tonight on Sunday. Last week, we looked at Luke's introduction of the good news about the Messiah, that is Jesus. He introduced that to his associate, whose name was Theophilus. And we looked at the first in our new series in Luke's Gospel, which I'm calling the mini-series, the first installment mini-series, I'm calling Jesus Arrives, the arrival of Jesus. And last week we looked at point one of the arrival of Jesus, where Luke set the stage. And so the topic of the sermon last week was setting the stage. You see, it's we've just come out of Christmas time, and God's Saviour of the world had arrived on that first Christmas in a planned and an orderly manner. And Dr. Luke, we're glad, recorded the local information accurately, and he put it into an orderly account, which has been preserved by God's Holy Spirit down through the centuries and the millennia, so that we have now got it captured for us exactly as it was in the Gospel of Luke, and it's in your Bible in the New Testament, and we've got the privilege of being able to open that up together. So we're looking at Luke's account over the course of the year in a number of different mini-series sections, and as I said, this one is talking about Jesus' arrival. Today we're looking, as Dave read for us, as Tony read for us with his new beard, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 55. Do you think that he read a little bit better with the facial growth? A sort of a bit more confidence there, a little bit more mature, strong and powerful. We'll see if he's got it. See if he's got it still next week. I'm told that it depends on the boss. I was wondering which boss that was, at the airport or closer to home. Anyway, back to the topic. We're looking at the second in this mini-series tonight, and it's called Introducing Mary. Introducing Mary. Now, last week, Luke was setting the stage for us, and he introduced us to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who had a visitation from an angel, Gabriel. And Gabriel told them that they were going to have a son, and it was going to be John the Baptist. And next week, we're going to come back and look at John the Baptist's birth. But tonight, Mary, introducing Mary, is like a sandwich, like the ham in the sandwich between these two aspects of John the Baptist. And tonight, Mary of Nazareth is introduced to us. The angel Gabriel comes back for a second shot and is at work again. And for Mary, she's got 3 months with Zechariah and Elizabeth down in the hill country in Judea, travelling from Galilee in the north. She trots down to where her relative Elizabeth is, who's already 3 months pregnant. Now, as we open this text up, and it will be helpful for you generally to have your Bible open, I'm not going to go to a lot of specific texts there, but it's good to be able to see it in its sections. And there's three main sections in this reading that Tony gave to us tonight. And each of the three is about Mary. And they're like three big movements or three big brush strokes. And the first one is Mary and Gabriel. That's from verses 26 to 38. The second one is Mary and Elizabeth. That's from verse 39 to 45. And the third big brushstroke is Mary and God. And that's going from verse 46 through to the end of verse 55. So as we open this text up tonight, keep your mind open to those three big brushstrokes. It's all about Mary. We're focusing on her, and we're being introduced by Luke to the mother of Jesus Christ. And he does it in that particular way. So let's go to the text, and we pick up at verse 26. And I'm going to take a big slab to start off with from verse 26 through to verse 37. And I'm not going to go through it exactly in line, but draw out a number of points. We're going to look at 4 points about Mary herself from Gabriel's address. And then we're going to look at 2 points about Jesus, who is going to be born from Mary, from Gabriel's address. And that's what we're going to pick out of this big section. So if you're on verse 26 there, we pick up in the sixth month. That's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's what that means. Okay. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth up north, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. So away we go. Well, Gabriel appears again. He's out again, this time to Mary. And the reaction from Mary is fairly typical to what you often find when a person is confronted with an angelic being. And Luke records that she was greatly troubled, and wondered. She wondered, what is this all about? Well, Gabriel, again, gave her comfort, as angels often do when they're meeting God's people, the righteous people. Settle down, everything's okay, God loves you. And we've got 4 points to note about Mary herself from Gabriel's address. And as you go through that section, this is what you will find out. You'll find out, firstly, that Mary is highly favoured. She's chosen directly by God. And Gabriel says these words to her, "Mary, the Lord is with you." Wouldn't you like to have an angel turn up and tell you directly that the Lord is with you? Well, you actually don't need an angel because you've already got the promises of God in the Word of God. And throughout the Word of God, from Genesis right through to Revelation, you will hear the theme that God is with you. God has never left. And even in those dark times on that first song that Ben referred to us, and I find that a hard song to sing, in those hard times when the storms are around, the promises of God are always that the Lord is with you. When you have to go into hospital to have an operation, the Lord is with you. When you have to walk through the troubles of losing someone in this life, the Lord is with you. So Mary is highly favoured and chosen by God. Secondly, we find out that this girl is a virgin. I mean, she's really a virgin. Don't get caught up with these liberal theologians that seem to try and make their career into having to discover something new and different and interesting or controversial and talking about, well, was she really a virgin or does it just mean that she was a young girl? And we've got examples of words in the Old Testament where virgin just means young girl. So maybe she wasn't really a virgin at all. No. Luke's quite clear. Mary is a virgin. And she states it herself. That's what she says to the angel. Verse 34, look at it. It's plain as day. Mary says to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Don't listen to this codswallop about people saying, well, maybe that's what the word meant, something different. Mary knew what she was talking about. And so did Gabriel. And Gabriel accepted her word. He accepted her question. Remember when Zechariah questioned last week, and Gabriel got a bit edgy about that and said, look, who do you think you're dealing with, mate? You're not going to speak now for a fair while until my promise comes true. But with Mary, Gabriel is patient and accepts her saying, look, this is the way it is with me. I'm not a dill. How can this possibly be that I'm going to have a child because I haven't got a man? So the third thing is that this virgin is going to become pregnant. And Gabriel says, not only going to become pregnant, but I already can tell you, Mary, it's going to be a son. It's not going to be a daughter. It's going to be a son. You don't even need to wait for an ultrasound. All right? I know, because I'm God's servant. And I'm telling you, not only is it going to be a son, but I can tell you what his name's going to be. His name is going to be Jesus. That's what Gabriel has to say. Well, that brings us up to our fourth point about Mary, and it's about Mary's character within these verses. And what do we see about Mary's character? The mother of Jesus, the mother of the second person of the Godhead. This girl, this young woman, is a brave combination of an intelligent awareness. She can discern what's really going on in her world around her. She has a willingness to listen. She doesn't just write off what Gabriel has to say because she knows it's impossible. She's willing to listen. She has an ability to digest complex concepts that are given to her, which could be confusing. And the big thing is that she's got this submissive and well-grounded faith, because her statement is an amazing statement of faith, which says, well, I'm the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said, which is a little bit different to what Zechariah said last week. Now, gentlemen, just take note of this passage that's talking about Mary's character. Fellas, how would you like to meet a girl who's got a brave combination of intelligent awareness, a willingness to listen to you, an ability to digest the complexities of your family life, maybe the complexities you've got to trust in her that she'd be able to raise a child if you got hitched up with her or something like that, and she's got this submissive, well-grounded faith. I can see a couple of gentlemen with big cheesy grins on their faces. You'd love to find a girl like that. Did you? Amen, brother. Isn't it great when you've got one? That's the sort of girl that you fellas are looking for. You notice that it doesn't say anything about how good she looks. There's various other things there. It's a great testimony to Mary's character, and it tells you a little bit, fellas, including you younger ones, what you should be looking for. Well, there are 4 points to note about Mary herself from Gabriel's address. But Gabriel goes on, and he's got some points to say about Jesus, about the son that's going to be born, and there's 2 points. Firstly, Gabriel says that the son to be born to Mary is going to be a king. And not only is he going to be a king, but he's going to be a great king. His throne is going to follow in the line of Israel's greatest king, King David. He's going to be direct lineage descendant from the great King David, who was the greatest king that Israel had ever seen, a pattern of the Messiah to come. But in the end, David didn't have everything that was needed to cut it. But this one, the descendant of David, will. He's going to be greater than David, his father. His kingship and his kingdom, says Gabriel, are never going to end. David's kingship came to an end. But Jesus' kingship, says Gabriel, is never going to come to an end, and it's an eternal reign forever and ever. And the second point to note about Jesus is that Gabriel says that he is the Son of the Most High. He's not the son of Joseph. Gabriel accepts Mary's understanding about her own virgin state, and Gabriel attests he's going to be the Son of the Most High. And he's going to be called the title Son of God, which seemed to rile up the Pharisees a fair bit, didn't it, when that came along. And that's what Gabriel's got to say. Which brings us down to this beautiful verse in verse 38. You might want to have a read of this. After Gabriel has said, nothing's impossible with God, he says to Mary, nothing's impossible with God. And look at verse 38. Mary's reaction is, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then Gabriel left her. This is one of the great biblical statements of faith. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. This is showing a dependence on God's word. She's heard the word, she's digested the word, she's understood the word, and now she submits to the word. May it be done to me as you, pardon me, have said. Alrighty, well, we now move on to verse 39 to 45, which is the second brushstroke. That's looking at Mary and Gabriel's encounter. 39 to 45 is Mary and Elizabeth. And in these verses, we find that Mary flies down to see Elizabeth. She's even says she's in a bit of a rush. Mary got ready, verse 39, hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. That was no short step across the railway line. That was a long journey from North Nazareth in Galilee, all the way down to Judea, somewhere down towards Jerusalem. But Mary flew down there to see Elizabeth in Judea, who the angel had said is already 3 months pregnant. And Elizabeth's prophetic statements about Mary as soon as Mary walks in are twofold. And Mary walks in and greets Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's immediate reaction under God's Spirit as a prophetess says, "Blessed are you among women, Mary. Blessed are you among women," because her belief was what the Lord had said would be accomplished. She believed that what the Lord said would be accomplished. And then Elizabeth says another blessing. She says, "Not only blessed are you, but blessed is the child that you will bear." I don't think Elizabeth even knew that Mary was pregnant. Maybe she wasn't even pregnant at this stage. I'm not quite sure. It must have been close. But Elizabeth, under a spirit of prophecy, is able to say, "Blessed is the child that you're going to bear," because Mary's child, Jesus, is going to be the Lord. And you see what Elizabeth actually says, not only is it going to be the Lord, she says, it's going to be my Lord. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in there somewhere in that passage. Elizabeth says she's going to be the mother of my Lord. Which brings us to the third and final brushstroke, which is, let's look at Mary and Elizabeth. Now we look at Mary and God. And the passage about Mary and God is summed up in what we now call Mary's song. And Mary's song is recorded in the Anglican prayer book. It's in the green prayer books. And we sometimes sing it to a tune as well. It's such a great song. You see, Mary reacts to what God is doing to her. And she makes up this song and she sings the song. And in your Bible, you have a look at it from verse 46. See that the printing is different in your Bible? It's in verse form, not like the dialogue sort of stuff and narrative beforehand that's in like paragraphs. But this is Mary's actual song and she sings this song. And it's a song of glory to God. She's rejoicing in what God has done for his people in the past. So Mary remembers back to how God's been faithful to Israel, right from the promises to Abraham. And she's rejoicing in what God is going to do in her body, right now. Whew! She's praising God's attributes and says, "This God I serve, this is what he's like. He's the mighty one. I praise him in his holiness. I praise him in his mercy. I praise him in his mighty deeds, his ruling, his provision, and his help in Israel. And I praise God for his ongoing faithfulness." What a wonderful prayer that we could use ourselves when you're a bit stuck for prayer and you think, I should be praying, and like, how do I stay praying with God for a fair bit? Well, why not turn to Mary's song and see if that great song of praise can become your song of praise? And you'll go through, and all of those attributes I just read out, they're all there in that song. And you take some meditative time in prayer to think about it, and you pray this to God. And you'll find all of a sudden that the time has gone by and you can't believe how long you've been in prayer for. Well, that takes us to the end of verse 55, which is the end of this passage. And there's like a postscript bridge between this one and next week, where we're going to pick up verse 56, where after all of this, Mary returns to Nazareth. Whoop, up she goes, back to the north, goes back up to Galilee after 3 months with Elizabeth, when Elizabeth is just about to give birth to John the Baptist. So in summary, we find that Luke here has described three encounters for Mary, with the angel, with Elizabeth, and with God. And I want to just highlight to you that what we have read about Mary does not include some of these things. Don't be fooled by some of the things you hear people say outside the Word of God. There is nothing in this whole text to suggest that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is without sin. Can you see anything in there that says that Mary is sinless? You can't see it because it's not there. She's a normal human being. She might be smart and wise and a bit of a hero, but she's still a sinner like you and I. And there's nothing in this text that says that this particular young woman is able to intercede to God directly on behalf of you, and that therefore you need to bring your prayers to her so that the prayers can get through to God somehow, and somehow she can twist her son's arm in heaven to listen to your prayers. There's nothing in the text that says that. And there's certainly nothing in the text that says that this young woman should be worshipped. She never called for worship. There's only one person you worship, that's God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in the Bible that tells you to worship Jesus' mother, Mary. The Bible passage that we're reading clearly shows that the mother of Jesus was godly. She was thoughtful, intelligent, gentle, a discerning girl. She was specially favoured by God and chosen to be God's vessel for the incarnation, for God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, to be born into the human race. But that's it. She's a human being. And she's not to be worshipped. There's nothing in the Bible that tells you to do that. So when you hear people telling you it, you think, right up, I'm going to strain that through the Word of God, and I'll leave that bit of doctrine out in heresy land. All right, well, that's the end of the sermon, except for how we wrap it up and what we do with this. Well, as soon as Mary was convinced of the facts, what was the first thing that she did? Genuine question, not asking out loud, though. What's the first thing she did when she became aware of the facts? Well, the first thing she did was she made herself available to God and said, may it be to me as has been spoken. That raises the practical question for you and for me. Are we available to God in that same way? When you read the Word of God and you become aware of the facts and you start discerning God's will, are you available to God with the same level of submission and commitment that Mary was available? She gives you a great example. You might say, well, how do I know whether I'm available? Like, I try to be available, I want to be available, but what should I do to be available? What does it look like to be available to God? Well, if you go back to Mary's example, she was confronted with the Word of God. You're confronted with the Word of God in the Scriptures. She intelligently processed the Word of God and she discerned the truth that was in it. You can do the same if you study your Bible carefully. And thirdly, after she processed and discerned the truth, she committed to it because she wanted to be an active player. Do you want to be an active player in God's kingdom? If you do, then you actively make yourself available to God and says, yes, this is the way I will walk in it. That is what it's like to be available to God. So when God speaks to you, will you respond with a similar statement of active faith that Mary had? Lord, I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said. May it be to me as you have said. One of you might like to bow with me as we just quietly pray about that for a moment. Lord God, we come to realise that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was actually our sister in Christ. And we praise you for Mary's faithfulness and her trust in the living God. We praise you, God, for supernaturally bringing the Saviour into the world through this submissive young woman. And we pray tonight, may we respond to God's words exactly as Mary did, with submissive and active faith, saying, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.